As you can see, our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. Now, these words may or may not be familiar to you. It's not a passage that we read a lot or we think about a lot, but I just invite you to hear these words again, and then we'll spend a moment talking about them. So, then the disciples of John, meaning John the Baptist, came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guest cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom's taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, friends, the human story is a tale of people in motion. I shared those words last week, but hear them again. The human story is a tale of people in motion. And as you learned last week, these are the opening words of Brian McLaren's book entitled The Great Spiritual Migration. Now, that's the main title. The subtitle is this, and I failed to share this last week. Hear these words: How the World's Largest Religion is Seeking a Better Way to Be Christian. As I said last week, I want to talk about several ideas raised in McLaren's book, ideas that I think are especially relevant for our life together here at Pleasant Grove at this point in our storied history. And as I said last week, these ideas may be old news to you. You know, you may say, "Oh, yeah, of course, of course." Others may prove to be a bit intriguing to you, as in, "Huh, I never thought about it that way." Or maybe it may be a bit too provocative for you. "Well, I don't know about that. I wouldn't go that far, Jay." Well, again, my goal is to allow McLaren's thoughts to guide us in a time of intentional reflection as we attempt to think through some significant issues in our life and faith at this point in our common ministry. So, again, let me set the stage for you with these words. The human story is a tale of people in motion. You know, that's who we are, right? And we've always been a people in motion. The people of faith are people in motion, from Abraham to Jesus and to everyone else since. Go, 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 move, 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 very exciting, open future, limitless possibilities. Well, it was against this backdrop that McLaren offers this observation in his book. And listen to these words. For billions of people, for Christianity to be Christian, only one thing matters: correct beliefs. Not movement, not progress, not mercy, not compassion, not love, but beliefs. Does that sound right to you? Does that sound right to you? No. Now, I'm not suggesting you should necessarily agree with that statement, but do you understand what McLaren is suggesting? At some point in the coming days, in the coming weeks, maybe over the course of this summer, we're just starting out, you've got a whole summer ahead of you, I want you to do something. I want you to spend some time taking an inventory of your beliefs. What do you believe? And by that, you know, what drives your life? You ever thought about it? You ever thought about that? Would you say that your beliefs are gathered up in the official proclamations of the church, in doctrine and dogma? Meaning, on a dark night of the soul, is that where you find solace? Friends, we all need to have those deep conversations during which we push the limits. We question the unquestionable. What do I believe? As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus said, follow me, and they followed. Disciples follow. That's what they do. That's what we do, right? We follow Jesus. They left everything. They left their old way of viewing the world. They left their old priorities. They left their old lives behind. And they went with Jesus into the kingdom of God. So ever since, the age-old question has been for us, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? You know, is following holding the correct beliefs? Is that following? And if that's the case, what then do we make of all the various forms of Christianity? The different denominations? Are some followers of Jesus, and then obviously all ones are misguided? Friends, I'm concerned that what happens is that those individuals and those communities that are always concerned, overly concerned with and focused on correct beliefs, as they conveniently define them, have somehow substituted believing for following. You know, and those are not the same thing. Or they have elevated believing over following, or at least they've gotten things a bit out of order. And McLaren offers this statement. Just listen to this. Maybe what really matters, maybe what always mattered, isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. In other words, to follow is to live into the Jesus story. Then you realize what you believe. The problem we encounter when we elevate beliefs above following is it becomes far too easy for us to do the first and let the second go. You know, we compartmentalize things. We forget the story. I go to church. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? Okay, what is the goal of your religious system? What's the goal? What is the goal of your faith journey? Do you have a goal? Have you ever thought about it in that way? What drives your life is the question. Does your faith give you life? Last week I talked about Father Richard Rohr and how he envisions the quest for spiritual wholeness. And I said that his vision of the individual's spiritual journey mirrors that of the community. And last week I spent just a little bit of time talking about the corporate journey. I want to turn our focus back for a minute to the individual journey. And as you remember, Rohr writes these words. There is much evidence that there are at least two major tasks to human life. Two tasks. The first is to build a strong container, an identity. The second is to find the contents that the container was meant to hold. So the question is, when we are in that inner room of our souls, that holy of holies, alone, and we look into the container of our lives, are we satisfied with what we find? Do we say, oh, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. I put in all the right things across these years. Or do you say, this is a great container I have assembled, but look at the mess that I have put in across the years. Now, if your container and your contents are sound, then more power to you. Teach the rest of us. Teach the rest of us. But if the content could use some work, if you need some significant movement of your life, then it would seem to me that you have a couple of options. One, you could just keep on keeping on. Just keep on keeping on. You go through the same old motions that you've been going on for years. They aren't filling your container sufficiently, but you don't see another way. You don't see another way. You remain emotionally and spiritually detached from your faith tradition as you seek fulfillment and meaning elsewhere. In short, just keep going to church because it's easier that way. Just go to church. Even if it's just Christmas and Easter. Okay, just suck it up and do it. Or two, you do something about it. Do something about it. You do something new. You seek out and find another path, or better yet, you find a new way to walk the old path. A way that fills the container of your life with good things. Things that offer quality of being. Then the disciples of John said to him, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot mourn as long as a bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. As far as I can tell, this passage has nothing to do about the legitimacy of fasting. It assumes that fasting is legitimate. What it calls into question is the implementation of traditional religious practices. Do you practice your tradition because it brings life? Or do you practice it because it's tradition? Now, the two are by no means mutually exclusive. In fact, the hope is that we can answer yes to both. But the passage as presented by Matthew suggests that meaning may have the tendency to become obscured by tradition, by beliefs. You know, it's not about fasting. It's about understanding and appreciating why we act in the ways we act. We don't fast to fast. We fast to connect. To connect to God. We fast to remind ourselves of our utter contingency. We fast in an attempt to reorder our lives. Okay, a new day requires a new response. It's no longer business as usual in the kingdom of God. You have to move beyond rote practice. You have to move beyond disincarnated tradition. But it wasn't nothing new. 8 centuries prior to Jesus, Micah made the same point. With what shall I come before the Lord? In other words, how do I connect? And then a little sarcasm. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? You know, I'm going to do it right. You want one ram? How about 10,000 from me? You know, that should do it. Maybe not. Maybe it's a bit deeper than that, more relational than that. And he moves on. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Again, it's about learning to walk an old path in a new way. Have you ever been to an Easter egg hunt? You ever heard of Easter egg hunts? Some of you have? Okay. Well, I hope so, because they're a lot of fun. Anyway, the way it works is you take eggs and you hide them. It's very simple. And then someone else tries to find those eggs. Now, usually the hunt takes place in familiar territory, inside your house, around the yard, or some familiar ground. The key to a successful Easter egg hunt is the ability to walk old ground in a new way. Looking at old vistas with new eyes. Because if you don't, then you're going to miss the obvious. You know, we used to say to our kids, now look carefully. Now look carefully. They're all around you. They're all around you. Pay attention to different things. McLaren writes, maybe what really matters, maybe what's always mattered, isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been extracted. And he went back to Jesus. Friends, they were in what we call the upper room. It was Thursday night, last night of Jesus' life, gathered with his friends to celebrate the ancient festival of Passover. And as the evening was winding down and anticipating great turmoil in the hours ahead, Jesus looked around at his followers and said this, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the way you are to lead your life, Jesus says. By this, everyone will know that you follow me if you have love for one another. This is how you'll be known. Maybe what really matters is the stories from which our beliefs have been abstracted. The Jesus story. We are the body of Christ. and the words of Paul, not the Apostle Paul, but of a man named Paul Nixon, that identity, grounded in that story, gives us a sense of purpose that enables us to lead constructively in the renewal of people's lives. But what does it look like? Post-pandemic, post-disaffiliations, post-whatever, how are we leading constructively in the renewal of people's lives? The human story is a tale of people in motion. We've got to figure that out. It's a new day at Pleasant Grove. It's a new day where this will be kind of the first year since shutdown a couple years ago. We're getting back into things, and we're going to have a season of envisioning starting in just the next couple months. And I'm inviting you. You may say, well, I'm not a member of this church. If you're here today, that's good enough for me. Where are we going as a community of faith? Where are we going? How are we going to extend the love and grace of God into this world in the months and years ahead? So you'll be hearing more about this, but these are exciting times, but change is not to be feared, folks. It's to be embraced. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he said, follow me. And they left and they went. They went. So it's time for us to go in more ways than one. Thanks be to God. Amen.